Happy resurrection morning to everybody. It is still morning. Okay. Don't know that it will be when I get finished. No, I'm just teasing. Might be afternoon. No. If it's convenient, if you're comfortable doing so, please everyone stand. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you so much for giving us life, giving us health, giving us ability to be here today. I know there are people with us today, Father, who just days, weeks ago were in the hospital. And it is so good, Father, to see them up and around. And it reminds me that you promise us, every one of us who put our faith in Jesus, that we're going to be up and around forever, eternity with you. Pray you'd bless us this morning, Father, to purge our hearts, to cleanse us, prepare us, Father, and may the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. In this lesson today, I'm entitling Victory in Jesus. I'm going to begin by sharing a lot of selected verses from 1 Corinthians 15. You may want to open your Bibles there. 1 Corinthians 15. The verses that I do read from or share with you are going to be on the overhead for you from the New International Version, the Bibles you have in your pews. But again, if you would like to open there and follow along, that would be wonderful. That would be grand. But these are some selected verses from the text. He says in verse 1, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me," Paul writes, "as to one abnormally born." Picking up in verse 17, he writes, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, for you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Verse 32 and following, "If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled, bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought, and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame." But someone may ask, "Well, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come?" How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he's determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. All flesh isn't the same. Men have one kind, animals have another, birds another, and fish yet another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars yet another. And even star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that's sown is perishable, but will be raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, but raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, well, there is also a spiritual body. And then picking up in verse 50, "I declare to you that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We see there in the opening verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a scriptural reality. A scriptural reality. It was predicted with great clarity centuries before it ever happened. Unlike the modern apologists who are always pointing to the resurrection to validate the truth of scriptures, the people that Paul wrote to believed in the scriptures. They believed that the Bible was, in fact, the Word of God. He was pointing to the scripture to validate and confirm the truth of the resurrection, the other way around. As a young driver, and I won't say exactly how young, but my dad cautioned me about the way I was driving my Opel Rally. He said that if I continued to rev the engine up to over 6 RPM and dump the clutch, I was going to blow the rear end. Now, it's not that I didn't believe my dad. I just thought, well, he was talking about cars in the old days. And certainly he was talking about people who didn't know how to drive. Because, you know, I had this little sporty car, and it was made to do that, to burn that rubber and spin those tires. I knew that, you know. They're made differently, and I knew how to drive. The other thing was I really didn't know what he meant by that. You know, that blow the rear end, what does that mean? I found out. When I was revving the engine and the wheels literally were not turning at all, I knew I had a problem. And when I had to call my dad to come and tow me, there wasn't a thing I could say when he said, "I told you so." In essence, see, that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, look, your father told you so. He told you this would happen. And though they didn't have a full comprehension of even what that meant or believe it was going to happen necessarily in their lifetime, when it happened, he's saying, I told you so. It happened just the way I said that it would. In Luke 24, verse 25 through 27, Jesus said something very similar to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He said there, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. See, there are so many prophecies in the Old Testament that allude to the resurrection of the Christ. And guess what? They are all fulfilled in Jesus. God's word came true. There's victory in Jesus. The scripture foretold it. And the scriptures came to pass. According to verse 5 through 7 of our text, Christ's resurrection is also an historical reality. Paul refers to the eyewitness accounts of the risen Lord. This was no dream. This was no hallucination. No vision caused by mass hysteria. Crowds of people saw Jesus. For 40 days after he was crucified and buried, people who knew him ate and drank with him again. They talked with him. They carried on lengthy and meaningful conversations. No case of mistaken identity here. This is no double. This is no doppelganger. As 1 John 1, verse 1 through 3 would tell us, those who knew him best touched his hands and his feet. They placed their hands into the wounds. They examined him closely. They beheld him. They knew it was him. The body was missing from the tomb, but it wasn't missing. The body had appeared. Jesus had walked among them. And no one could deny the truth that Jesus was alive. Oh, people tried to deny it. People tried to make up stories that would cover up the truth. But guess what? They weren't successful. They could not argue against the truth of the resurrection. Noted New Testament scholar Nicholas Wright, who's the author of The History of Rome, and Professor Thomas Arnold, the chair of modern history at Oxford, and the author of New Testament original Greek, Brooke Boss Westcott, all agree that with all the evidence gathered together, it is not too much to say that there's no historic incident better supported and more variously supported than the resurrection of Christ. They go on to say that the empty tomb and appearances have historical probability that are so high as to be virtually certain. And you can be as assured that Jesus rose from the grave as you can be assured that Jerusalem fell in AD 70. You can be assured Jesus rose from the dead. I break confidence today that there is victory in Jesus. According to the rest of the chapter, Christ's resurrection is a spiritual reality. Now, I think it's interesting how many people that I know who are convinced that they know exactly what the resurrection body is going to be like. Although Paul seems to say that trying to understand it by natural means is foolish. That's the word he uses. How foolish. He goes to great length trying to explain the unexplainable. He uses words like immortal, imperishable, glory, and power in contrast to what we have now. Why didn't he go into more detail? Again, why? Because it would be foolish to do so. It's a spiritual body, he says, not a natural one. It can't be explained in natural terms. In 1 John 3, verse 2, the Apostle John put it this way: dear friends, we're already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. We do know we're going to be like him. And notice again, he didn't say we'll be like he was, but we'll be like he is. And what's that like? He had no clear idea of what that would be like. But it would be far different than the bodies we have now. Even his later insights tell us more about what the resurrection body would not be like than what it will be like. I think that's just very interesting. In Revelation 21, he says that this body will never feel pain or experience sickness. The resurrection body never will do that. There'll be no more sadness, he says. No more tears. No more death. The old will be gone, replaced with the new. What will be the new? The new be like? Glorious, majestic, marvelous, wonderful, powerful, immortal. Wow. Kind of hard to wrap our minds around that sometimes when maybe all we've known or too much of what we've experienced is the pain and the sadness and the sorrow and the grief and the loss. But guess what? There's victory in Jesus. There's victory in Jesus over all of those things. Because Christ is raised, so shall we be. Providing, again, we've placed our faith in him. The Apostle Paul assures us in Romans 6, 4 through 5, for we died and were buried with Christ in baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we'll be united with him in his death, we'll also be raised to life as he was. As a time-honored hymn declares, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. We can. We can face tomorrow without fear, without concern, without worry. Because he lives, we know that we will live. Not just that we live now, we can live victoriously now, but we can have victory knowing that we can face the end without worry. Without worry. It's amazing to me how the more that we understand this, the more we come to grips with this, the less things that trouble us now trouble us. the less they bother us, because they're only temporary, only for a while, only for a while. And no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're experiencing, no matter what hardships or difficulties we're facing, guess what? We can endure them, and we can be victorious over them because He lives. We can face today and tomorrow. Spent some time just this past week at the bedside of a dear friend who is convinced he doesn't have long in this body. I was so pleased to be able to give him the assurance that he has a new body. He has a new one waiting for him. That he has life eternal with Jesus because of his faith in Christ. Because of what Christ has done for him. The long and the short of it all is there's victory in Jesus. As verse 54 through 57, our text declared, death has been swallowed in victory. So where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory in Jesus. So many of the songs we've sung already today declared that over and over again. The theme, there's victory in Jesus. There's victory in Jesus. There's life beyond this because of what Jesus gave. He gave his life that we may have life now and forever. I'd ask that you would join us to sing a song that declares that through the chorus in a resounding way. Christ is risen from the dead, and we have victory. We who put our faith in him have victory. If you've not yet accepted that victory, if you've not yet accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, we encourage you to do that because the victory is found in him.